title is Winning the War on Worry. And I might have some worry warts on the phone, I don't know, but hopefully this is encouraging to you. You know, I heard a story about a young man that had just gotten out of college with a new master's degree under his belt, and he was off to find a new job. He heard about a local business that was struggling and was wanting to shake some things up. And so they, you know, were really looking to hire somebody that could fill in what was needed. And he walked in, and he just so happened when he walked in, this young man, to find himself in the presence of a nervous, fidgety man who looked hopelessly distraught, and it just so happened to be the owner. And so he said, "Sir, I'm born and raised local. I'm back from school with a new master's degree, and I've heard about this business and how you all are looking to shake some things up for the better." Well, after a moment, the owner spoke up and he said, "You're right, all right, but the only vacancy here is a vice presidency of the company. And that man, whoever he is that takes that job, he must take care of all of my worries." "Well, that sounds like a tough job," said the young guy. "What's the salary?" "I'll pay you $1 million a year." $1 million a year? "Man, I'm your man. I can start today. That's not a problem." "Well, you're hired." And then they shook hands. After thinking about it for a moment, the young guy said, "Well, I do have one question. I don't mean to offend you. How does a struggling business afford a $1 million salary?" Without skipping a beat, the owner said, "Well, that, my friend, that is for you to worry about." Wouldn't it be nice if we were able to hire someone to deal with our worries? Someone that could handle our stresses, our anxieties, our fears. Like, if only we had someone who cared about us and knew about our situation. Only if there was one person out there who could take my burdens, take my mess, and relieve my troubled heart. If only there was someone, maybe bigger than me, stronger than me, greater than me, that could handle such a task as me. But this morning, I've got good news for you. There is such a one. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus speaking, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Psalm 55, 22, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." Today, the great news I have for you is that you don't need to look to hire somebody to deal with your worries, because you've got somebody who you can't afford, but is with you regardless and is not going to leave, and his name is Jesus. And he's here to be with you, to help you, to carry your burdens, and to offer you relief. What's God's cure for anxiety and worry? The cure is easy. He says, "Why don't you let me worry about your worries?" If we pause for a moment, Christians are definitely troubled about a lot of things. And maybe some of you are troubled about your company, your work, maybe your family, the future. Some of you, the past, maybe money, happiness, maybe even your health. God invites you to come to him and place your burden at his feet and leave it in his care so that he can deal with it at his discretion. We can rest when God does the worrying for us. That's great news today. Listen to me. You can rest because God will do your worrying for you. So are you a worrier here today? Do you have a worry issue? What I'm going to give you is a tactic to win the war on your worry. We're looking at just two verses today, very familiar scriptures, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Awesome. The New Living says this: "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done." Verse 7 of the New Living Translation: "Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand." His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 opens with, do not be anxious, or do not worry. Some people have shortened the verse, and they have done quite well at keeping this command. Instead of be anxious, okay, that's the way they feel. Be anxious for everything is kind of the way that they read it. The word anxiety, by the way, or the word worry in the Greek, it literally means to divide something, like cut it in half, or to draw in different directions. It's like being pulled apart. So a game of tug of war is basically happening in your mind, where there are opposing forces going to work, ripping you to shreds. That's the idea of this concept, worry, there in the Bible. Anxiety will keep you up, you know, and why anxiety will wake you up. I mean, you've heard of people buying an item on layaway, the layaway plan. There are some people that buy things on layawake plan. Okay, they lay awake each night trying to figure out, how am I going to pay for this thing? You know, what are we often anxious about? It's the what ifs. Maybe this is going to happen, or maybe I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I can't believe I did that. Or, oh man, I didn't do that. The things that we get worried about. The problem with worry is that it's like having an ant problem. We've got bugs coming out our ears here in Alabama, and just a few days ago we had an ant problem. I'm telling you, if it's not one thing, it's another. But the problem with an ant problem is that when you see one ant, you know there's bound to be another one, and you gotta slowly follow it back to its nest, back to its origin. It starts out with one, then two, then all of a sudden there's a line of them, and then before you know it, you got to bust out a can of WD-40 and a lighter and just smoke them all, right? And not really, burn them with fire. That's what my wife wants me to do. Okay, but it says be anxious for nothing in our text, verse 6. Do not worry about anything. Did you know that worry casts a big shadow behind a very small thing? Some even experience a dark cloud that sets in, a darkness that seems to surround. And that's why I'm thankful for verses in the Bible that remind us about worry. You know, Psalm 18, verse 28 says, you light a lamp for me. The Lord my God lights up my darkness. Did you know there's no reason for you to be worried? There's really no excuse. No situation is ever bad enough for you to be stressed out over it. From God's perspective, He tells you that you have nothing to worry about. This scripture is a command. Do not worry about anything. God telling you, listen, there's nothing in your life to worry about. It's kind of like what the Australians say, right? It's no worries, mate. But instead of worrying, we're told what to do. Now, again, that can seem like a tall demand because we've got so much going on in our lives. But listen to the instruction from Scripture. Worrying will do nothing for you. Instead, there's something you should do. It says, instead of worrying, go to prayer. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Every situation, every problem, every issue, every potential should be covered in prayer. Did you know that there are three words to describe the action of prayer? You've got the word prayer. You've got the word supplication here, and then also this idea of request. So there in verse 6, three descriptions that Paul gives to help us understand what type of prayer would be best to use to combat our worry problem. He says these three areas, you're praying, you're supplicating, and you're requesting. These three synonyms are used to describe different aspects of prayer, and each one can be used very specifically. One word to describe the way that you approach God in prayer is thanksgiving. Okay, this is the idea here. It's the exhortation. Instead of worrying, instead of looking down and around, you should be looking up, because we know what worry does. Worry takes our eyes off of God and puts it on our situation. And then you end up looking like a dog chasing your tail, because that's all that worry does. Worry's like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Instead, you go to prayer. And when you go to prayer, this idea of first word prayer here used in the Greek is prosuke, which literally means praying with direction. So you're speaking out loud toward God. You're talking in God's direction, body, mind, and soul. You know, when we read in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, that Daniel opened his windows toward Jerusalem, he was praying in the direction of the temple. And this is kind of what Paul is saying here, is that instead of worrying and looking at your worries and dealing with your worries, move God's direction. So pray toward the Lord. And in facing God, just in doing that simple action of lifting your eyes to the hills where your help comes from, it will do a work on your heart and it'll do a work on your mind. But I need you to help understand what prayer is not, okay? Prayer is not just talking to yourself. It's not a pep talk like, you know, a coach in a locker room. It's not a mindless babbling or a chanting or a repetition. And you're not even just talking to the universe or others or creation. You know, I think my prayers, and God can read my mind. That's often what I hear people say. Well, I don't really pray out loud. I just think my prayers, and I know God can read my mind. And that's true. That's true. God can read your mind. There's times for silent prayers. And even we're told that God can understand what tears mean. As Psalm 86, he holds your tears in a bottle. But did you know God wants to hear from you? Audible, praying, his direction, where God wants you to use your mouth, vocalize the situation, where you are looking up, facing him, vocalizing, this is what's going on, God. Here's my situation. Just recently, I got my little boy, a six-year-old, a bow and arrow, and we've been shooting a bow and arrow in the backyard. And I realized that in order to hit the target, you actually have to face it, right? With the bow and arrow. And so he has got the biggest issue right now of shooting it up on the roof and shooting it over the fence, because he just can't seem to aim the right way. And that's kind of the way I feel a lot of Christians pray, is they just are everywhere with that bow and arrow. But God is saying, why don't you face that prayer toward me and let it fly? Prayer is that arrow where I want you to tell you, if you don't take your prayers serious, don't expect God to take your prayers serious. Praying is really facing him and coming to him with everything. So that's one idea where Paul says, prosuke, you're facing God. The second word that Paul uses is supplication, which is deisis in the Greek. And it literally means a desperation or a detailed, umph, where you're just like, oh, you pour out your heart. It's a begging, it's a pleading for a specific need. Like, have you ever prayed like your life depended on it? Where you begged and you pled with God, God, I need you now. Lord, I'm desperate for you. That's the idea that Paul is saying. That when worry gets you desperate, great, take your desperation to God. Face God, pour out your heart to the Lord. The idea is that when you find yourself in a situation that you're so deep, it's a hole so deep that you only have one place to look, and that's up, that's supplication. We're like, God, I've got nothing else. I've got no hope. Man, Lord, I need you. Paul says, great. That's the ammunition to use against worry. That you go to God. In detail, by the way, that's kind of what this word implies, is that it's very specific. Sometimes we pray very vague prayers like, oh God, bless my life. Bless my family. Be with me today. Give me a break. I mean, is that how you pray? God wants to hear the details. It's funny, my wife and I, when I'm at the end of the day and it's been a long day at work and I've been talking and counseling, meeting people where they're at, hospital visitations, you name it, the life of a pastor. When I get home, my wife is a detailed girl. She likes to hear the details. How was your day? It was a long day. what happened? You know, I talked to a few people. Well, who did you talk to? And I literally have to go through the details of my entire day. And it's like pulling teeth. She's like, don't make me pull teeth. I just want to hear what happened today. And it's not a bad thing. It's just an exhausting thing. But I'm learning that my wife finds a lot of joy in the details. And God finds a lot of joy in the details of your life. He wants to hear what's going on, what's troubling you. He doesn't like these wide brush, vague type prayers. You should get specific in your prayers. And why is it important for you to be specific in your prayers? So that when God answers your prayers, you know who gets the credit. When you pray, God, I need a house for this amount at this place in this way. I need this amount of money by this date. When you pray specific, God, I've got this ailment in my body, this diagnosis from this doctor. When you get specific with God and you write those things down, what's amazing is that when God answers those things, you're able to go back and say like, look, no, here's the details. Here's exactly what I prayed for. And maybe you're not seeing answers to prayers because you're praying too vague. If you would just put in a little supplication, a little desperation, a little detail, that's the ammunition here against worry. The third thing, though, is this dependence. It's the word request here in verse 6. It's etima in the Greek, and it means to ask with dependence, not demand. If you're talking to the Creator and you're begging for His intervention, you need to keep in mind that He's God and you are not. He loves you and He wants the best for you, but sometimes have you noticed that there are prayers that sound more like demands than requests, where we are telling God what to do instead of begging Him, requesting of Him, of what we hope He would do? Prayer is keeping in mind, I'm talking to God. He is God, I am not. He is the potter, I am the clay. I trust you to be sovereign and in control, God. I am just little old measly me, but oh, I need you, God. I need you. Now think about it. You put these things together. It's a coming to God. It's a talking His direction. It's being specific about what's going on and asking God to intervene. There's one more word that Paul uses that adds to our instruction, and it's the way that you approach. It's the word thanksgiving. It says with thanksgiving. This word, eucharista, it literally means delight in the Greek. It's the demeanor that you should have. So not only are we coming to God, facing Him, telling Him, pleading with Him, begging Him, oh Lord, I need you. I trust you, God. But now Paul says, not only do those things, but now you need to be thankful. You need to have the tone of your prayer and your approach be that of gratitude. It's an attitude of gratitude. I'm thankful for what you've done, God, and I'm thankful for whatever you decide to do. You know, it seems that some Christians never learn proper manners as a kid because of the way they pray. You can watch how kids speak to their parents and give it a few years, that'll be the exact same way that they talk to God. Parents are not only teaching their kids how to behave and respond to people the right way and use their manners, but did you know as a parent, the way you allow your children to talk to you and make requests of you is training ground for how they will come to God and pray to the Lord? My little boy, you know, again, he's got just a lot going on. He's a loud, rambunctious little guy. When he was about 4 years old, he had a real problem of yelling across the house. He would be in one room and he'd be like, Dad, bring me my milk. I'm like, what the heck? Boy, don't you yell at me. And so I'll walk in there and be like, excuse me, mister? Are you demanding me to get your milk, yelling at me from across the house? What do you think this is? That is not the way that we talk. You walk your little butt in here and you ask nicely, Dad, can I please have my milk? I had to train my boy on how to communicate with me. This is the exact same way I feel like I have to train Christians in communicating with God, where we feel like He is a big vending machine in the sky, and if I put in my prayer tokens, He's going to give me whatever falls out. I'm just going to push the button. He's going to do what I say. I'm telling God how to work, and we claim these prayers and make these statements. Family, no. Prayer is going in reverence to the Lord with thanksgiving. God, I trust you. I love you. I need you. And here's my situation, O Lord. I'm not yelling across the house at you, God. I'm not demanding of what I think you should do. I'm asking nicely. I'm letting you know how thankful I am for you, Lord. All the ways that you've met my needs. You woke me up today. You've given me more than I deserve. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful for you. It's vital that you and I learn these truths so that we can have an effective prayer life. Oh, there's quite a few people out there that tell me they pray, but the prayer seems so ineffectual. It seems like the prayers never get beyond the ceiling. They never get to God's throne room. Why? Because you're praying wrong. Paul gives instruction on how to pray. The reason, again, that you're so moved by worry and anxiety and stress and fear and burdens is that you've refused to pray. You've refused to face God, looking at Him, talking to Him, laying down those burdens before Him. Let me paint a picture for you to help you understand what anxiety and worry looks like. What it looks like is a gigantic weighted backpack. Imagine right now you've got a backpack on your back, and I start adding little 5-pound weight increments into that backpack. Eventually, that backpack will start to fill. Maybe the 25-pound mark will get a little heavy, and you're like, okay, I can definitely feel something back there. Reminds me of the old school books back in elementary and high school days. But then I keep adding a little bit more weight. We get up to the 50-pound mark, and then you really start feeling the weight stack in. But I keep adding, and I keep adding, and I keep adding. Eventually, that burden will become so heavy that you won't be able to stand. Worries are the same way. If you continue to hang on to the worries and the anxieties and the stresses in your life, it will weigh you down. It will be like a weight to a diver that just pulls you down. But that's why the Bible says to cast our burdens on the Lord, because you are not meant to carry these weights. As a Christian, you're not meant to carry these anxieties and these stresses. They're not yours. You don't have the shoulders for them, friends. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. God's got bigger shoulders than you do. So you can cast your cares, cast your burdens, put your weight on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will uphold you. He won't let you be moved. The simple truth today is that I just want you to go to God more. Take your burdens to Him. All of those things that have been weighing you down and burdening you down, and just lay them at His feet. But why should we do this? What's the benefit of doing this? Is verse 7. If you want verse 7, you have to do verse 6. Verse 7 says, as we close, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The New Living. Then you will experience, that word then, this is a contraction. This is something dependent on the previous. If you want the peace of God, the relief off your shoulders, if you want the sleepless nights to disappear and the constant headaches and the heart racing, the gray hairs, if you want those things to disappear, the grumpiness and the moodiness, the constant just on edge, if you want that to disappear, you have to learn to pray. And what happens when you pray is that the peace of God It surpasses everything you've ever known. And what it does is it floods in like a torrent and it washes out all of that anxiety and all of that fear and all of that stress. And it guards your heart and your mind. The peace of God. When you're at peace with God, it's only then that you can experience the peace of God. The peace of God, it's not a feeling, although you do feel it. It's not just something you experience. It's something that you know. It's something that envelops you, heart and mind. In the Greek, it's the word eirene. It means harmony, peace, quietness, rest, order, to put things in order. It means security, salvation, freedom. The Hebrew word for the Greek word eirene is shalom, the shalom of God. It surpasses all understanding. Where you can sit back and be like, man, I don't understand it, but I know it now. When you have experienced the peace of God, there's nobody around you that'll understand it. And they might even say, well, I just don't get how you're able to be so calm in the midst of this. I just don't understand how you are calm and collected right now. And you can just simply say, well, yeah, I don't understand it either, but I know it. It's the peace of God. It's so profound that the human mind can't comprehend it. There's no doubt that it's this idea that God Himself is present with you in a tangible way. It's the peace of Himself, the Prince of Peace. Isn't that one of the names of Jesus, the Prince of Peace? And maybe it's just that God, for a brief moment in time, as you face Him, look at Him, plead with Him, beg Him, lay your burdens on Him, that He just allows you to get a taste of eternity. You get to feel what it's like to be in His presence. I have known some people that have gone through some great tragedies, but the peace that they felt, they were unable to put into words. It's only like God Himself was there. Friends, I want to tell you that God is with you, and He wants to give you His peace, His presence, that will guard you against anything and everything. But it's up to you. It really is. It's up to you if you really want it, if you're willing to go after it. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Let me read that to you again. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. I have found that prayer is the greatest stress reliever in my life. How do we win the war to worry? Well, it's easy. This isn't a war that you need to fight. The peace of God is your guard. You've got this executive protection against your anxiety, your fear, and your worry. You just simply cast your cares on Him and He sustains you. You give God your panic and He gives you His peace. You give God your frets and He gives you freedom. You give God your burden and He gives you a blessing. You give God your anxiety, He gives you security. You give Him your stress, He gives you shalom. Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, calling in for God's intervention. You run to God and He guards your way. Let me close with this poem. Listen to me. The poem says, all the water in the world, however hard it tried, could never, never sink a ship unless it got inside. So all the worries of this life can wear you pretty thin, but they can't sink you least one bit unless you let them in. Would you be prayerful today? Would you face your God, pour out your heart before Him? He is a refuge for you. He will meet you in your time of need. And it's there that you will taste an appetizer of eternity, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Let me pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this time. I thank you, God, for the ways that you communicate to us about worry. And so, Lord, I thank you for this idea of prayer that we step into your presence. We go to the throne of grace in time of need, and we've got you there, God. You keep us in perfect peace because our mind is stayed on you. And so, Lord, I pray for my friends today that you would take their burdens, take their anxieties, take their stresses, and that, Lord, you would take them upon yourself, that you would worry for us, and in return, give us your peace. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.